Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, Numbers 1420 to 1500. M.R. Number 1456, Importance of Observing Nature's Laws, Meeting with Falkhead. Written December 23, 1892, from George's Terrace, St. Kilda Road, Melbourne, to Dr. and Mrs. Kellogg. I am thankful to God that I can report that my health is improving. I am now able to walk up the stairs. My arms are not so lame, so I can support myself as I go up and down by the aid of the balusters. I can walk better, and my limbs are growing stronger. I have trouble with my back, but I can lie in bed much better than I have done. When speaking, I can stand quite straight on the platform, and my brain is clear. December 12th. I returned to Melbourne, having spent nearly 3 months in Adelaide and 2 weeks in Ballarat on my way home. I now understand better the climate of both places. Ballarat is only 3 hours' ride on the cars from here. Adelaide is about 300 miles distant. The climate of the latter place is preferable to Melbourne. I was advised by several persons to settle in Ballarat, but it has a cold, changeable climate. I should not think of making my home there. I like Adelaide much better and may have to spend next winter there. I returned here in time to be present at the closing exercises of the school. The Lord gave me words to speak to the students. The first term has made an excellent impression on the minds of the students. The closing meeting was good. Some of the students spoke, expressing themselves fully in regard to the benefits they had received in Bible study, how much better they understood the plan of salvation, justification by faith, the righteousness of Christ as imputed to us. This term has been a success. Next term we shall have double, I hope treble, the number of students. I have been writing to your brother Merritt, telling him how much we would appreciate his labors if he could come here to educate a class who might educate others in hygienic methods of treatment. There is so little knowledge of the human system, how to preserve health, to ward off disease, and to treat disease. We would be so glad if Merritt were here today. Willie thinks that if he can come on the Pitcairn, it would be a help to them. I have written to him about the matter by this mail, which closes today. But we are so bound about for means that we could make no offer to pay his passage, which I much regret. You cannot tell how much we have worked and planned and studied to keep anything in operation. I am anxious about you. I hope you will get someone to stand by your side, even if he falls short of the highest standard. Better let some things be done less thoroughly than to be crushed by the burden and be laid under the sod. You must consider that if you should fail and fall, the people would have to do without you altogether. How much better for you to do only that part of the work which you can do safely and preserve your God-given powers for future labor. You know that there will be just as much call for you tomorrow and next week as today, and so it will be as long as life lasts. I think that you, a physician, ought to understand yourself and adjust the work to the man instead of allowing the work to overpower you because there is so much of it. May the Lord enable you to see the matter as it is and feel the necessity of observing the laws of life and health. You are drawing altogether too fast upon your capital. I hope I shall have wisdom to practice as well as to preach, for work is piling up around me. I do try to be prudent. I do not talk lengthily, for there is so much to be done. When I shall get to my writing on the life of Christ, I cannot tell. Fanny Bolton is in very poor health. What shall I do? We think of having her go to Tasmania to rest 2 months. If she fails to recover there, she must go to St. Helena for treatment. Unless she does regain her health, she shall have to give up work altogether. Who shall we get to fill her place? Do you know of anyone you can recommend? There is not a soul in all this country I can find. I could keep two supplied with work, but I shall be satisfied with one good brain worker who can prepare matter for the papers. Unless Fanny recovers, I must give up my articles in the papers or secure another helper. I speak of this, not to place an extra burden upon you, but to ask that if you know of anyone who can do this work, you will let me know. I may have to call Mary Stewart to come to my help, or let the papers rest a while. Mary could get out testimony number 34, which is much needed. We have great need of workers in this country, missionaries, medical missionaries, and those who can teach cooking. Sister Starr is the only one here who tries to give instruction in cookery. She makes no pretension to any special knowledge in this line, and teaches only when forced into it. She tells her classes plainly that she does not come as one who has been trained at the sanitarium, but will do her best to teach them what she knows. She is being urged again to teach a class, but is very unwilling to do so. What can we do? May Walling is a good cook, but she is not fitted to teach. As I try to speak to the people, I fear the effect of the ill-ventilated halls. At Ballarat, before speaking on the Sabbath, I was somewhat exhausted. On entering the hall, I perceived that the air was foul. I made my way to the platform, but found that the action of my heart was feeble, and felt that I was about to sink. I called to May to come to me from the congregation. She helped me into an adjoining toilet room where, by using water freely on my head and face, I was revived so as to return to the hall. Meanwhile, the doors and windows had been opened and the air was changed, so that I was able to speak to the people. We must have a meeting house here in Melbourne, else I shall be compelled to remain away from the meetings, and then I might better return to America. Last Sabbath, I spoke in the Albert Hall, North Fitzroy. There the air was so impure as to be really sickening as we entered the church. At Parramatta, near Sydney, a company of about 45 have recently accepted the truth, and they have built a comfortable, convenient house of worship, the first meeting house erected by our people in this country. I have just returned from taking Willie to the station, whence he leaves for Sydney, to remain during the week of prayer. Elder Starr is gone to Ballarat, and Elder Daniels to Adelaide. We are left, a handful of women, in this large school building. I speak at North Fitzroy next Sabbath, if the Lord gives me strength. Well, while trying to write this letter, I have been interrupted again and again, and if you find blunders and disconnected matter, you may know why it is so. I am trying hard to close up this mail. I have had to attend so many committee meetings and read so much matter to the publishing board that I cannot write one half as much as I intended. I have to give some very personal testimonies. During the conference here last December, I had much burden and wrote out many things for individuals, but felt that the time had not come to present the matter to them. For one brother, I have had a special burden. He is a keen, apt man, connected with our publishing house. Upon my return to Melbourne this time, 1 week ago last Tuesday, I read to Brother F. that which I had written for him. It affected him deeply. He was glad I did not send it for him to read. "Your reading the reproof yourself," he said, "has touched my heart. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken to me through you, and I accept every word you have addressed specially to me. The general matter also is applicable to me. It all means me. That which you have written in regard to my connection with the Freemasons, I accept. I belong to 5 lodges, and besides this, I have the entire control of 3. I have just taken the highest order in Freemasonry, but I shall sever my connection with them all. I will attend no more of their meetings. It will take me 9 months to wind up my business relations with the 3 under my control. Our interview lasted 4 hours, and it was late at night when he left. He lives in Preston, 10 miles from St. Kilda, and being too late for the train from North Fitzroy, he had to walk 7 miles to his home. He said he had a good time to think, and he told Elder Daniels he did so much want to meet some of our brethren that he might tell how free and happy he was after he had made this decision. On Thursday, he and his wife came to see me. His wife is a teacher in the public schools. She is an intelligent, excellent woman. I read 50 pages more to them in regard to the Echo Office, and Brother F. in particular. He said that he felt that it came very close to him, but I wish you to know, he added, how I look upon this matter. I regard myself as greatly honored of the Lord. He has seen fit to mention me, and I am not discouraged but encouraged. I shall follow out the light given me of the Lord. We had a season of prayer together, and all offered up our petitions to God. Our hearts were softened and subdued by His Holy Spirit. Brother F., afterward, went to the office hands and told them all about the matter. They say, "You would not think he was the same person. His spirit is all subdued, and he is as humble as a child." Only a few days ago, he said in the office that he would not give up his connection with the Freemasons for all that Starr or White or any other minister might say. He knew what he was about, and he was not going to be taught by them, for they did not know what they were talking about. And when the boasting of the lion was so soon changed to the meekness of the lamb, it broke the hearts of the office hands, and they wept like children. On the Sabbath, the Spirit of the Lord was in the midst of us. Brother F. bore a clear, straightforward testimony. He said that Sister White had had a testimony specially for him, and he accepted it, and shall follow its counsel in every particular. Byron Belden was all broken down and made humble confessions. Father Bell gave a heartfelt testimony. The Spirit of the Lord seemed to be working on the hearts of all present. Many testimonies were born, and a good work begun. On Sunday, for the last time, I hope, I was carried up the stairs to the office hall and met with the board. I read to them matters relating to the Echo office. This is a new chapter in their experience, and I am anxiously waiting to see the result of these meetings. Tuesday, the committee came here, and I read to them some 40 pages more of important matter. One man on the board, Brother P., is a critic. He has criticized everything. I made an appointment to meet him alone Wednesday morning at 5:30. I then talked 2 hours, and the Lord's presence was with me. I told him it was surely a case of life or death with him. If he continued his practice of criticizing everything as he had done, the Spirit of the Lord would be entirely withdrawn from him. The love of Jesus would not, could not, abide in his heart. The Lord helped me to bear the message straight and clean cut, yet in the spirit of the love of Jesus. I did not give him time to say much, and I have yet to learn the effect upon him, but I know that he went away as if under a solemn weight. I told him that as far as I was concerned, his criticisms would not make me swerve one hair to the right or to the left. I understand, however, that he has not criticized me. He says that no one could speak as Mrs. White does except under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Well, I see I have a work to do for my brethren and sisters. May the Lord give me grace, that I may be faithful, and do my whole duty in the love and fear of God. I dread these meetings and private interviews. Oh, that the souls of these erring ones may break before God, every one of them. There is a work to be done to set things in order both in the office and in the church. Then Jesus will walk in the midst of us. I feel the burden of souls upon me. When I speak before an audience consisting mostly of unbelievers, I find that they are far more deeply moved than our own brethren and sisters. Thus it was at Ballarat. Canwright's books have been freely circulated there, and the people came out in large numbers to our meetings. As they listened, the tears rolled down many faces, and often earnest responses were made. At the close, the people pressed around me and expressed their joy at hearing such plain and glorious truth. The simplicity, they said, was unlike anything they had heard. Others said, "God has spoken to us through you today. I shall never forget the words, the blessed words, you have given us. I feel grateful to God that His Holy Spirit does impress the hearts of the people. Without Christ, I can do nothing. He must draw the soul by His own matchless grace, and He will do this if the heart does not stubbornly resist His love. I often think of the facilities you have in America in rich abundance, and how bound about we are here for want of money and for want of consecrated workers. If those who have so great light would walk in the light, all needless expenditures in dress, in houses, in furniture, in picture-taking, would cease. There would be a decided reformation in these matters, and thousands of dollars that are now spent to foster pride and selfishness would flow into the treasury to spread the gospel in foreign lands. But where is the self-denial for Christ's sake? Ellen G. White Estate, Washington, D.C., June 8, 1989. Entire letter.